Amen.
Thank you so much for having me.
Sir, amen. Yeah, Mike. Yeah. Let's shake. All right, yeah. We're friends, right? Yeah. Amen. Depends on the preaching, amen. Deuteronomy chapter 8, please. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I believe the Lord led this upon my heart. It was unusual, but I took a lot of preparation time. That's pretty rare in meetings, but I think the Holy Spirit led it upon my heart to do some extra prayer and preparation. I think this is the sermon that he led me to preach. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. This was long anticipated. We discussed about this for years, but my travels and obviously your pastor is busy himself, the schedules just couldn't match. So I really appreciate all of you. I know this is not the normal time for you, but thank you so much for coming out tonight. I know that the break in between after you just had a revival meeting with Brother Spurgeon and everything else going on, it's not accordingly to schedule, but you came out anyway, and that means a lot to me. So I want to do my job and be a blessing to you. Amen. So I pray that the Lord will bless you today through this passage. Deuteronomy chapter 8, let us read the word of God. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills. Let's skip down a little bit over here at verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest thou, when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. In this passage, their leader Moses, he's about to pass away, turn things over to Joshua, and he gives his last words to the children of Israel, last commandment. And one of the things that he brought up to them is that it is very important to remember what the Lord has brought you out from, what he's taught you throughout those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and to not forget it, because one day you will forget what God has done for you in your life. And if you forget that, you'll be wholly given to idolatry and fall into the ways of the flesh and of the world and of sin. And unfortunately, that is what happened to the nation of Israel. So this warning was very important to them. Now, one part that I want to note from this last commandment that Moses has given to the children of Israel is that he mentioned right here that the Lord their God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Now that is very telling, is that he chose 40. Now I know that maybe we could be Bible believers and get into numerology and say, well, 40 is a number of testing and trial. That's the reason why the Lord did that to them. I believe God has a reason for numbers, but there's something else that we got to see on why God put them through those many years in the wilderness. What you're going to notice is that the children of Israel, they had every chance to enter into the promised land sooner. As a matter of fact, if you read the book of Exodus, when they left the land of Egypt, they could have went to a shorter route. Now, if you read your Bible, you know what the book of Exodus talked about. It mentioned that the Lord put them in a longer direction because of, for example, the Philistines or certain people in that land that would distress the hearts of the children of Israel. But You know, the Jews, they could have just went through the shorter route and God could have just wiped out those Philistines and those other tribes. So why didn't the Lord do that? I mean, he drowned out the Egyptians. He did all the work for those Jews. He could just simply send a sandstorm or a quicksand or whatever and just drown out all the Philistines and all the other tribes and they could just enter the promised land. You'll also notice that when they're wandering in the wilderness, true, it's because of the punishment of their sins, but maybe because they committed such a grave sin against God, why not 41 years? Why not 50 years? Why not 100 years? Why is it that particular length of time that God put them through the wandering? If you go through Deuteronomy chapter 2, what's very interesting is that they had every chance to go through the shorter route to the promised land. Here they are wandering for so many years, and now they can just enter the promised land at any moment, but the Lord told those Jews to go around the land of Edom, and they couldn't just cut short. Then at Deuteronomy 2, I believe that they had the chance to go through the land, but it took time. That was the key. It took time. Why is it the second time they can go through the land of Edom, but not the first time? There was something important that gave them more of a free access the second time to go through the land of Edom. We get more particular. They start to wander, and there are certain tribes that the Lord says, don't touch that tribe, don't touch that tribe, don't conquer them. The Moabites and then the Ammonites, I believe. And then when they keep going onward, then God says, okay, Sihon, that's where you can begin your battle. And that's where you can get the victory. But you'll notice that God keeps postponing them, postponing them, postponing them, postponing them. And he puts them on a delay route so many times. Why would the Lord do that? Why would he make them wander in the wilderness, wander, 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 wander? I mean, they've already fulfilled the punishment, so to speak. The older generation died out. So then why did the Lord have to keep making them wander a little bit more? Just a little bit more. You know, the Bible says right here, the answer is in verse 2. The Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. A lot of times our Christian life is a wandering. We wander, otherwise you wouldn't sing those hymns. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We wouldn't sing songs like, farther along we'll know all about it. Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wander. I mean, wandering, wandering constantly. That's the Christian life. Every one of you have your own wilderness. And whatever the wilderness the Lord has put you through, he's testing you in that wilderness. If our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was tested in the wilderness, we're not immune as well. If we are to follow Christ's example, we must go through our own test in the wilderness as well. See, the wilderness was not simply just a punishment over the sins that they committed. It was more than that. It was a test. It was to prove what was really in their hearts. A lot of times our Christian life, we're trying to figure it out though. See, we're trying to pass the test. We're Bible believers. We submit to the will of God. We want to follow God's will. So we're trying our best, but it's as if God is not giving you a clear answer. That's the problem. So here we are. We want to go to the straight and narrow, get to the next step, the next step, the next step for the Lord, but it's as if the Lord puts us 10 steps backwards. Or he'll put a detour out. And we're like, isn't this wasting more time, God? God, I am willing to yield to suffering, to the next step in life. I'm willing to cast away certain sins in my life. So then why can't you clearly give me this answer that I need to take the next step? Why is it that I'm just constantly wandering? Wandering is like this, you know, so that's what you feel like your Christian life is. Sometimes it feels like this. When you should be going like this, you feel like, right? Sometimes it's like this. If we're going to be more literal, it's like this for those Jews. And for us, it's way more literal. It's like this in our minds. Why would the Lord put us through such a wandering, through such a spell? He's building them up for something. To humble thee, to prove thee. The wilderness is what made them stronger as soldiers. And because of that, they were able to conquer the Canaanites. Why didn't God have them ready for Edom yet the first time? They're not ready yet. The second time, they're ready. Why not this particular tribe can you conquer and go through their land, but why this one? It's not time, it's not ready, but this one you are. See, the key about wandering in the wilderness is that it's building up little seeds. It's building up little steps where God is forming them into something more complete and better. Why can't God just make me complete, make me go the next step? Because that's not real life. You don't get fruit by just having an apple handed out to you. Apples are formed and made through a seed. When you look at a seed, it just looks dead. It looks like it has no power. It looks like it's very small. And you just look at that thing and look at that thing, look at that thing, and it's never growing. And you feel like fruit will never come out. But see, fruit comes out because of seeds, and fruit can never come out without seeds. And your fruits that you want to produce and bring forth for the Lord Jesus Christ cannot come out without those seeds. No fruit in this world can ever come out unless they have their seeds. If you want to produce fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ, you need seeds. But we underestimate the power of these little seeds. The key of wandering in our lives is to place little seeds in us. There is a wonder behind the wandering. Will you pray with me? Now, Father, fill within me the power of your Holy Spirit and the cleansing of your blood so that I can preach your message right. God, I want to be a blessing to these people, and I pray that this message will speak to them, Lord. Help them in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let's look at the first verses. The Bible says, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Now, if you and I were to read verse 2 through 3 and 4, it sounds like one of those, I guess, camp meeting sermons. Kind of like a sermon where you'll hear certain preachers talk about all the good things that the Lord has done for your life. Jesus saved your soul from hell. He has eternally secured your soul. The Father secured you. No man can pluck you out of his hands. The Son secured you. No man can pluck him out of his hand. The Holy Spirit has sealed the job and finalized it, so no one can take your salvation away from you. You're covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're atoned, and not only atoned, you are redeemed. You are washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see that? It just gets you going. And that's what Moses was doing. He's like saying, you see, the Lord, he fed you with manna. The Lord protected you in the wilderness. And the Lord, he gave you victory. And the Lord pulled you through. Your raiment never waxed old. Your shoes never ran out. And then you can imagine those Jews are going like, amen, amen, amen. Glory to God, glory to God. So imagine if the preacher was preaching and then he was giving all these, listing out all the blessings of God to you. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. He will provide your needs. Romans 8:28 is true. And I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And God is going to spank the tar out of you. And then you got a church and you got a great pastor. And then you're like, wait, hold the phone. What? Now, did you read that? That's what he was doing. Did you read that one? That's not something to shout about. Look at verse 3. Okay? And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. That don't sound good. And fed thee with manna. Yeah, amen. You know? And then verse 4, thy raiment waxed not old. Yeah, amen. Neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Yeah, amen. But you throw in, he suffered thee to hunger. Who's going to say amen?
Amen.
That brother. either he's really wise or dumb, you know? Yeah, amen. Yeah, I know I'm supposed to say amen because it's in the Bible, right? But then, like, in real life, it's like, don't make sense. In real life, how can one find a blessing with God making you hungry? Is that a blessing? How is that supposed to be a blessing? Give you joy. You know, the things that we always confuse about the blessings of God is we always have to think about those are good things. And our problem as Christians is that we think about all the blessings of God, and that keeps us going through our wilderness journeys, through our trials and testing from God. We think about all the positive blessings of God, but here's something very important. We don't think about the value and the blessing of the negative things that He's done in our lives. His chastening rod, for example. His affliction. Him suffering you to hunger. How can we say amen to that? And common sense, if when God did these things to us, it's not something that we shout about or get happy about, but God claims that there is value, that there's something happy, that there's a big blessing behind that. You'll notice right here the chastening is mentioned at verse 5. In verse 5, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Did you read Hebrews chapter 12 about the chastening of the Lord? The author wrote that the chastening at the present doesn't seem to be joyous. But afterward, the author continues writing, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit. Fruit. Fruit of righteousness. Therefore, lift up the hands and the knees, those of you who are feeble. That's giving God the praise about that. Why? Why would people shout about the chastening rod? Because chastening is planting seeds for you. And then the fruit is the thing that comes out of that. Some of you probably heard the famous sermon from Pastor James Lentz, but you can picture that God with the chastening rod beating, beating, beating. And what he's doing is that the seeds, the right seeds are coming out. That way proper fruit can come out. Why is that important? Because you will not experience joy. You won't experience that fruit of righteousness without the chastening. You know, it was fascinating when I studied psychology a bit more, but people who got stuck into certain addictions, it's supposed to hit the dopamine level. The dopamine is the one that gives pleasurable senses. The reason why people get into drugs or into screen addiction, etc., is that those things keep hitting the dopamine levels. So then you experience pleasure. So then people cannot stop those bad habits, and then their body becomes addicted to that pleasure. But did you notice people, some of them who've tried heavy drugs before, they'll mention about the first time they tried heroin, they just felt like the joy was overwhelming in them. They never felt such joy in their lives. But when they tried the second shot, it wasn't as pleasurable. Then the third, the fourth, the fifth, and then they just keep doing it because they're trying to get that high back, but they can't. Do you know why? Your brain and your mind is built not to always experience that high. It's built to have a balance and temperate level. They even say this, stress is actually very important for your health. Now, if you constantly have stress, that's not good for your health. But you need some level of stress. That's what scientists teach. Neurologists teach that too. You know why some level of stress is important? Your body needs to learn what it's like to build up resilience. Resilience is very important. Resilience is what keeps the pleasure level balanced and to keep the pleasure going. But if you don't have the strength in your brain, and the brain is always, it lacks the strength and it just keeps hitting the dopamine level, you're breaking your brain and you're losing your joy, literally. Literally, you're losing your joy. Why? If you keep experiencing the high, then what's going to happen is that's not real joy. You know why God don't give you the high? That's not real joy. You know why God don't give you a revival meeting, a blowout, or a shouting moment, or His blessings every day of your life? We feel like if we had that, it would keep us going in our wilderness travels. But no, it's going to do you more damage than good. Wow. You know what you need? You need the stress. You know what you need? You need pain. You know what you need? You need brokenness. You know what you need? You need that dopamine pleasure level that you've always wanted to be crucified, those lusts to be crucified at the foot of the cross. Why? So that you can maintain your joy. You ever been to too many revival meetings, too many shoutings, too many blessings of God that you're immune now? You want proof? You live in a country called America. And there are people from Africa who say, as long as I have a TV and money to keep me going and food, then I'm the happiest person in the world. Are you happy, really? You know what happened? We're getting used to it. We're becoming immune. It's good that you need to wander. You need pain. You know why God puts you through the wilderness? To teach you real joy. To build up resilience and strength. Resilience is so important so that you can experience what it's like to stay contented and truly be happy with the things you got. Be appreciative of what you have, even if you have that thing for years. We tend to take God's blessings and we're thankful for. And by the way, God has really blessed you with things that should truly be a blessing, but it's been years now, hasn't it? Have you gotten immune to it? Has it become a normalcy? Oh, I should have that thing. Well, what if God takes it away then? I'll tell you what you and I deserved: hell, fire, and damnation. If we're going to get to the truth of the matter. That's why it's good that the Lord, He puts you through the wilderness. A lot of times God puts me through the wilderness so I can be thankful for what I have. And sometimes the Lord needs to take away some things from me so that I could open my eyes and realize, man, I took that thing for granted. Thank you, Lord. Then when He gives it back to me, I really thank Him for that properly. Joy is very important, and for true joy, you need your wilderness. You need the chastisement so that fruit can properly come out. Those little seeds of resilience are important. Every step that God has put upon your life, those little painful things are important so that it's building up resilience. Your pastor here, Pastor Stevens, preached a good sermon about pesky little situations, those flies. Sometimes big sufferings and trials don't come out real big. It's just those little things. But those little things are so important, see? You know why? They're teaching you resilience, how to fight, how to manage, how to take those things in life and not make a big deal out of them. They're very important, the little things. Little things. You'll notice the next part in the verse, the Bible says at verse 6, therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord. Thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil, olive and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command thee this day. Now you'll notice that in this passage, Moses is telling them, hey, don't forget all the good things the Lord has blessed your life. Don't you ever forget that. That's the reason why you got to keep His commandments. You got to walk in His ways. If you keep doing it, the Lord will be good to you. The Lord will take care of you. We don't believe in prosperity gospel, and I understand that this passage is a different dispensation for Jews, but let's be honest, The general rule is true in the sense that if you live right for God, the Lord will take care of you and even bless you. That happens. So that's why just follow God's will. He makes it simple. Don't forget all the good things God has done for you. Remember what He saved you from, how many times that you should have been punished for the mess that you've gotten, received the bad end of something that should have happened to you. The consequence of your action is inevitable, but God rescued out of that, and God gave you more than what you deserved. What a great God. So don't forget that. So it's just simple. Read your Bible, pray, go to church, soul win, stay away from sin. It's that simple. Don't forget the goodness of the Lord. And we're like, well, that sounds simple, but I wish I could, but I can't. Keep His commandments, walk in His ways. That way the Lord can still stay good to you. Well, I wish I could. And deep down inside our hearts, I know that many of you do. And a lot of you know that from the Bible, but it's just so hard. And it's just something in our flesh where we forget the Lord, something in our flesh where we don't obey His commandment here. And then we remember God's goodness, but then even though we try to keep that in mind, we can't help it, and we just let God down. That's the reason why one of the number one things that I want and why I want to go to heaven is not only to see the face of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, but also that I'll never sin again. Amen. That I can do whatever I want and it's not counted as sin. That's what I want. I'm sick and tired of this rotten, wicked flesh. I just want a holy mind. Imagine that, holy mind. A holy mind and a holy heart. Lordship salvation is, they just scratch the surface. I want something deeper than that, all right? Not just holy outward actions. I want a holy mind, a holy heart. Oh, to have that. Oh, the joy of the Lord that I would have that. So it's just like when I'm struggling in my Christian walk, trying to serve Him. I know I got to be strong in the Lord, but worries can't help it. Worries just flood my mind, no matter how much I try to have faith in God. It's like I want to be a Calvinist. Lord, can't you switch the mechanism in my brain? And I don't care about free will. Just take it away so I can do holy thoughts, holy feelings, holy actions. I mean, that's how desperate sometimes I get, you know? Sometimes I just don't want to let God down. I just want Him to take away my free will and just, I don't care if I'm a robot. Make me a holy robot, all right? Rather than a free will sinner. Now, I know I'm not the only one who sometimes think like that, all right? I know we don't say that during fellowship. During fellowship, you say that, you're like, whoa, brother, you know. But I know all of you thought that in your head or in your heart before. And if that's too extreme, all of you, a good number of you had that before. So I'm just saying it for you, all right? Don't say that during fellowship mealtime, all right? We're going to look at you funny. So then this thing goes in my mind, why can't God just simply make me? Just make me do what's right, make me stay away from sin. I know, just keep His commandments, that's the key. Keep His commandments, but I just can't. Oh, if only God would make me. You have to understand this, is that how you stay a holy living, what's very valuable is you, the verse already gave you the answer, you keep it, you remember it. Not God making you remember, not God making you keep it. Now, there's a thing, actually, that even scientists realize. They call it cognitive behavioral therapy. And what they teach about that is that a lot of the things that are going on in your mind or in the feelings of the heart and the actions that you do, you have to constantly develop habits. If you keep developing good habits, for example, where if you're having trouble smoking, but then you keep constantly the good habit of staying away from smoking and replace it with other good habits, what happens is it does make your flesh not smoke again after that. If you develop good habits like reading the Bible, for example, daily, day in and day out, you will make your flesh do that. I know we sometimes still have those struggles here and there, but hear me out is this. Habits are so powerful. They can actually make you do something. They make you do something for it. Look, when kids come out and they get born, they don't just cuss, smoke, drink, dance, and do sin. They don't do that. What they've done is they made a choice first, a wrong choice. But then they turn that into a habit. Then when they, if you start that young and you have a bad mouth, then when you become teenagers and then when you become grown adults, it's hard to control a foul mouth. It's hard. I had people who come to church and they love the Lord. They want to serve God. But then that cuss word, they just can't help it. It comes out. Why? They lived 20 broken years cussing. You know what it did? It made their flesh to cuss. And that's why LGBTQ plus people, they really believe they're born that way. Obviously, they're not born that way. But you know why they think their flesh is made to be LGBTQ plus? Those habits. In their actions and in their minds and in their heart. Every addiction specialist, they'll admit this. Your brain can be rewired again. Whatever your brain is stuck in, if you replace it with something else, it will rewire itself. So whatever your brain is stuck into, you can change that. Why? If you keep His commandments, if you remember the goodness of the Lord. God gave you the answer. Remember His goodness. Remember His goodness. Keep His commandment. Keep His commandment. Oh, I don't see the value of that. Don't underestimate the value and the power of little things. Literally a little thing like you waking up first thing in the morning, reading the Bible and praying makes a powerful difference. A little thing where you made the decision, I'm not going to commit that sin right now. Makes a huge difference. I'm not going to commit that sin. I never said that I'm going to stop sinning, but I'm not going to commit that sin today. Just today. Makes a powerful difference. Makes a powerful difference. Little things. Never underestimate the power of little things. Those little things make you what you are. You know, I can't imagine what it's like skipping church. There's a good number of people that can easily skip out church, but me, that's hard for me. You know why? I never skipped church all my life. And if I skip Sunday, it feels weird. Yeah, right. I feel like something's missing. It's like any drug addict. When they skip out something, the thing that they love, they feel like a piece of them is missing. I wish I felt like that with Bible reading. That when I skip Bible reading that day, something is missing. That I feel antsy. I just feel antsy when I haven't prayed all day long. I wish I had that. I wish I had that when I was out of church for so many weeks. My spirit is craving to get back to church because I'm just feeling so miserable and I need church that badly. Oh, to have that. Oh, to have that. Yes, you can have that. It comes from constant action, see. When you constantly remember, when you constantly keep the spiritual things, it becomes a part of you. And you will, like Paul mentioned before, addicted to the ministry. You want that? Amen. To be addicted to the spiritual things. Imagine addicted to holiness. Imagine addicted to hating sin. Oh, the joy. Oh, the power behind it. How can I get that? Not by God making you, transforming you. There's something equally powerful. Little seeds. Little seeds. Little things you do. They're powerful. They're powerful. Never underestimate the power of the little seeds. Let me give you an example with this case in verse 12. The power of the little seeds. In verse 12, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. I mean, it's amazing. I mean, you see verses 14, 15, 16, God is the one who sustained them, kept them going, taken care of them. So then how can they say at verse 17 that it's all me? How can they be so focused on the flesh rather than on the spirit after that? Well, it's because of verse 12 through 14, see? 12 through 13, you'll notice the things of the flesh, the things of the world. You'll notice that there. Look at this. Every little detail, every small thing mentioned at verse 12 and 13. Just a simple thing. Eaten and full in verse 12. Just eaten and full will make you what? Sacrifice babies to Moloch? Forsake the commandments of the Lord? Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, that's such an extreme. You know, it happens. You know, people talk about the sexual things going on online. That, oh, no, those things don't contribute to, you know, the certain high-level crimes today. I promise you this, those criminals who are on life in prison, I promise you this, they didn't start out that way. You know what they started out? With what they saw online. Little things. Never underestimate the power of little things. See, it was little things that made them sacrifice their babies to Moloch. A little thing. Verse 13, thy herds and thy flocks multiply. Little things. Just made them what? Sacrifice their babies to Moloch? You're carrying it to the extreme, Pastor. You're over-exaggerating it. This is truth. It's from the Word of God. Little things is what makes you do big things. You don't just jump to big things. Oh, don't underestimate the power of little things. Trust me, business people, they know the power of little things. Every minute counts to them, and every click means that much to them. That's how they become billionaires. They count all of that if you don't. You know why they know that you're addicted and you don't know you're addicted to this? Because they keep track, you don't. They keep track of every click. You don't.
That's good.
They keep track of every minute you spend. You don't. Never underestimate the power of 5 minutes, just this 5-minute clip, and that's it. You'll go to 20 clips after that. Yep. Say amen. Anybody a witness? Don't say amen. Don't say amen. Don't say amen. The power of little things. Never underestimate the power of little things. You know what happens when you say, you know, it's just a little thing that I skip in my spiritual duty? Now it's been weeks, hasn't it, for you? Never underestimate the power of little things. It's just one church service that I'm skipping, you know, just that one Sunday, and never underestimate the power of little things. It became most Sundays now. Never underestimate the power of little things. I'm not going to give that person a track. Now you passed out 20, and now you missed out 20 souls that you could have given it to. Never underestimate the power of little things. Oh, it's just a little bit of sin. I'm just going to spend a little bit of time in that. Just a little taste. Just a little experience. Yeah, now you're doing it years. You're habitually addicted. Never underestimate the power of little things. They're so powerful. They're so potent. You know, the spiritual nature inside us, Paul mentioned about Christ being formed in you. The Apostle Paul wrote about the spiritual nature. We are newborn babes. It can grow. The spiritual nature can grow. So you have to understand you got a babe inside you, see? You're a baby level. Do you know how powerful it is to do a little harm? A little harm to the baby? It's just a little thing, I know. Just a little thing, but it can do a lifelong damage. If we're very careful about that with our babies, I don't understand we don't do that with our spiritual nature. That's very fragile. Fragile. Do you understand? Fragile. You've broken it. You abused it. And now because of that, you don't find the strength in your spiritual nature to do the things of God because you just abused it and abused it with so-called little things of the flesh. Never underestimate the power of little things. Never underestimate the power of pride, the power of covetousness, the power of lust, the power of criticizing each other. Never underestimate the power of little things. They control your life. You know why you keep doing those little things? Because it's all about you, not God. Did you notice that verse? Look at these little things. Little things. Verse 12, lest when thou hast eaten and art full. See that? Verse 13, when thy herds, thy flocks multiply, thy silver, thy gold is multiplied, all thou hast is multiplied. Verse 14, thine heart be lifted up. It's all about you, those little things. But look at the spiritual things. And thou forget the Lord thy God. See that? Verse 15, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness? God. Fiery serpents, God. And scorpions, God. And drought, God. Where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint? God. Verse 16, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna? God. God, God, God. That's the key difference, is that God, when you do the spiritual things, our focus is on God. But when we do these little things in our life, it's not God, if you're going to be honest. It's you. We make up excuses. I'm tired. I'm too busy. Well, it's just too hard for me. Did you notice right here who you're focusing on? There's no God here. It's you. Stop bringing up the excuse of your family. Well, it's my family. It's my wife, my children. And when you do that, you're talking about yourself. Try not to make your family look bad when you're focusing on yourself, please. It's you when it comes down to it. It's you, those little things. Look, when we're clicking this, let's be honest. It's because I want to. That's bottom line. When we skip the Bible and pray, it's because I want to. It's me. My downtime, what I want, and it's me. But if we switch that to what would God want? What would please my Father? Even the things of this world that we enjoy, if we make God the focus, we will stay safe. Those little things are about you at the end. You are very dangerous. Think about it. The small little things we do in our body, even my hand motions right now, all these little things is because of my desire, what I feel like doing. We have to investigate, analyze every little thing we do. I'm serious. What we talk, how we behave, how we think, a lot of it is centered on us. A lot more deeper than we realize. When we look at the next part of the verse, verse 18, and this is my last point. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall he perish, because he would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. God warned them that if you forsake me, if you start following into sin, you don't remember my commandments, then one day you're going to live like the rest of the lost world, those wicked Canaanites, and then God will destroy you. Now, this is very interesting. Verse 20, as the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall he perish. This is very noteworthy. God said those wicked nations surrounding them, he destroyed them. And that is very true. When Joshua and the soldiers conquered the land of Canaan, they were destroying them. So here's something that I got to ask myself when I read that passage. God said he already wiped out all those sinners and those sins. So if he wiped them out, then how is it those Jews still got influenced by them? Think about Jericho, for example. Jericho, Joshua busted it up. He obeyed the word of the Lord. I mean, he utterly destroyed it. It's gone, zilch, nada, gone, gone. But a couple centuries later, there is Jericho. King Ahab rebuilt it. Mankind is funny, right? God wipes them out with the flood, and then where did these people get the abominable idea of building the Tower of Babel, thinking that it will access to heaven? Think about that. When something is completely wiped out by God, sin still finds a way. You want evidence? The millennial kingdom, God wipes out sin, and for some weird reason, at the end of the millennium, people still get back into sin. This is important to understand. You know how powerful little things are? Little things. Even if you destroy them completely, it finds its way back. So you got victory over a foul mouth. Praise the Lord. You destroyed it completely. Great. It just takes one little dangerous incident in the car where some joker is about to crash into you. And out of your mouth, it's going to be a cuss word after that when that guy drives by. But I thought you're good, godly Christians, and you got victory over the tongue, you know? Where did that come from? Here's the thing. If you think that you're humble, you got victory against your pride, the devil ain't dumb, and God tests his children. It's not hard for little scenarios to be played out just the right moment that the devil can get what he wants out of you. You know why I'm scared to pastor a church? You know why I'm scared, and that's why I try to live holy? I don't know what I'm capable of. I don't believe in this lordship salvation thing. Because the flesh, this thing is so dangerous, even if you completely kill it, the sin always tries to find itself to resurrect and find a way back. It's a scary thing. That's how powerful the little things are. Some of those things you thought that died out and you got victory over, you got to look back at that gravesite again. And some of those little suckers just snuck out of that hole like a little rat and crawled inside your closet, the closet of your heart, and came out, and it's leaking a little bit without you knowing. You know why? Because you thought that you killed it. But did that, honestly, did you? Can you honestly say that that thing didn't find its way to crawl in, and it's affecting maybe your thought life, for example? Or maybe that thing you got victory against, it crawled its way into your family? Maybe that's why your kids are doing those same things you did. They got it from you. But you didn't keep track of yourself. Sin finds its way. Little things, little things. But, you know, if little things are powerful with sin, how much more with the Holy Spirit? Yeah, you remember those times you thought that you'll never get back into church? And then you were backslidden probably. But then, for some weird reason, the little thing of good preaching, just real good preaching, just got into the corners of your heart and you tried to drown it out. You tried to drown it out with sin. You tried to kill it. You tried to kill the preaching. But preaching can't leave your heart. Amen. And it's like, man, I got to get back to church. You know, pastors who quit, missionaries who quit, I do know this. Even if they quit, they can't get rid of preaching in their hearts. You know why? They've done it so many times. So many times that even if they were to kill it completely, it finds its way. I don't really believe in atheists. Put them in the middle of a chimney in a factory and they're suffocating and they're dying and then they're stuck over there. Just all of a sudden they'll cry out, "Oh God, help me." Amen. I thought they completely killed God out of their mind and they're totally anti-Christian. The power of the Holy Spirit. It finds its way out from the dead. That's how powerful little things are. So why is it not really affecting you? See? Why is it not affecting you if it has that much power? See, the key is you need to let it out of the grave. You need to let it out. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit convicting you, some good spiritual habits you develop, charity, love, Bible-believing truth, those things, you just need to let it out of the grave. You know why? Some of those old habits and old little seeds and little seeds of sin find its way crawling back to you. You let it crawl out of the grave. You didn't let it stay dead. You know what you need to do? The Bible says our life is a cross. It's a crucified life. You know what that means? You always have to visit that graveyard. Do you understand? That's your life. You've got to go back to that graveyard, see which things are nailed to that cross, see which things are staying buried, and see which things got out of the tomb. But you know what you let out of that tomb? Pride. Lack of charity. Spiritual coldness. You know what's in the grave? You know what you sadly let in the grave? What's crucified? Faith. Faith. You know what you put in the grave? Patience. Patience. You know what you let out of that ugly tomb? Anger. Depression is so sneaky. It just comes out without you knowing. It crawled out. As you wander your wilderness, that's God's test. And as He tests you, He's building up your resilience, and the true parts of you come out. The true parts come out of that tomb, and the true parts are revealed that are dead in the tomb. You need to see that. And you need to see which things need to go back in the tomb, and which things need to come out. Amen. Make some decisions tonight, Pastor.